Amen. Speak what is true. Father, that's what we're asking. Speak what is true. For some this morning, that speaking is an encouragement. For others, it's a comfort. For others, it's a reassurance. So, Father, I do pray that you keep speaking what is true. I just want to say, Eric and Philippa, and Andy and Jane, and myself and Jacqueline, we're going to an elders' weekend next weekend at Christ Central. So I want you to pray that God will speak to us. But I'm serious about what I'm about to say. I pray revival breaks out here. Because it doesn't need an elder. It needs those with an open heart to the Spirit. And there's plenty of that in here. So I pray we come back to a holy mess. And that's not a pressure on those that are contributing and leading next week. I also wanted to say this, and I'm not saying this for sympathy. I'm saying this because we're part of the family. So some of you know, Jacqueline and I have had a tough family issue in this last week. And I'm sharing that because we're part of the family. And like everyone else in the family, we've had choices to make. Do we press into God or do we step back? And I want to encourage the family, because when we step in and press into God, he's not only there for us and reassures us, but we've seen partial answer to prayer. We're not there yet, but we're seeing an answer to prayer within that. So I want to encourage you, as the family, it's no different for you than it is for us. Title doesn't mean anything. It's hearts that matter. And we want to be a family that demonstrates family. Otherwise, it's just words. It's just words. I'll come on to, we were learning in fire starters this week. I was so blessed by it, but I'll come to that in a minute. Otherwise, I'll go all over the place. Anyway, now, who was here last Sunday? Bill and Sheila were sweltering in Tenerife. that's a bit of an in-joke. If you want to know why, you'll have to speak to them after that, okay. It was probably warmer here, wasn't it? Yeah, yes. Okay. Well, last week, Eric was sharing the intro to Romans 12. We're going to be going through Romans 12 over these next number of weeks. And the reason he shared the intro is because Romans 12 verse 1 starts with a therefore. And if you want to know all about that, then listen to last week's preach. But as Eric shared, Romans 12 is the turning point in the book of Romans, because it goes from doctrine to practice. It goes from belief to behavior. And that's why I wanted us to look at Romans 12, because I think it's key and helpful with kingdom culture. Because as we know, kingdom culture isn't just about doctrine, it's a way of life. And our mandate is not to just share doctrine. We are to live life of proof of who God is in our lives. It's showing other people what Jesus is like. And that's what we were learning at Firestarters this week. It's representing Jesus. Not through practice, not through presentation, but through demonstration. And you think, oh, I can't do that. But you can do that, because you have Jesus within you. Where we walk, we take Jesus. See, our assignment has never been about what we can do for God. It's what God can do through us. Do you believe that? It's what God can do through you, even in Morrison's. Okay. So, I've got a long passage this morning. You wouldn't believe I'm going to talk for an hour on this, would you? No, you're right, I'm not, so it's all right. Yeah. So, Romans 1. Therefore, Eric covered that last week. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, excuse me, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So, I'm going to break this down into three sections. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. So, in view of God's mercy, Paul's starting Romans 12, after his therefore, with a plea. In view of God's mercy. An original word used here for mercy is actual a plural and refers to multitude, a multiplying of mercy. See, God is not just a merciful God once. We can all testify to that. His mercies, he brings again and again and again. He is consistently and constantly showing his mercy. John Calvin said, "We will never worship with a sincere heart or serve God with unbridled zeal until we properly understand how much we are indebted to God's mercy." We have to catch that in our heart. It's key to our identity in Christ. It makes up all of those parts of our identity, but we have to catch and know God's mercy within our hearts. Again, just in this room, we could probably go around and see how much God has demonstrated his mercy to each one of us. And so what should be our response to that? Well, there can only be one response to God's mercy, that we fully surrender our lives to him. Surely, if he's given everything for us, we must give everything to him. It's interesting because Paul doesn't say, in light of God's grace. He instead focuses on mercy, and there's a reason for that, because God's grace is demonstrated when we get what we don't deserve. But his mercy keeps us from getting what we do deserve. Who is there like you? Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Isn't that wonderful? This is our Father. This is who we have been in the presence of this morning. And this reminds me of the story of the man who went into the photo studio complaining about the quality of his photos. And he smashed his fist on the counter and he said, "Sir, these pictures do not do my looks justice." To which the photographer replied, "Sir, with a face like yours, you don't want justice, you want mercy." So, even if you look good in pictures, be careful about asking for justice, because you might just get it. See, if I receive what I deserved, I'd end up in hell. And so would you. It's God's mercies that we want. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. God is known as a God of mercy and grace. And yet understanding, catching mercy in our hearts can be difficult. You know, we live in a generation of, "I'll get him for that," or "I hope they get what they deserve." We also live in a culture that has a harsh criticism about it, wanting others to get what they deserve, and some more on top of that. We get it thrown at us all the time that we're in a world that you're to have your rights. We should look for those to be tried and judged and condemned. And yet we come to a God who is merciful, even to the worst offenders, sinners, and lawbreakers. demonstrating that even though he knows our guilt, he doesn't always issue the punishment that we feel is deserved. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, most of us know that we've been forgiven. But there is a danger that some of us overestimate the goodness that we've received, while underestimating the mercy we've received. It's why Jesus says, he who has been forgiven little loves little. We have to know the depth of our forgiveness. And we can tell. You can tell those who maybe on a whim accept their forgiveness by the actions. See, if we truly know the depth of our forgiveness, there is no one or nothing that we will not do with or for our Lord. It affects our whole lives. We are therefore urged, that's right, Levi. We are urged, in view of the many mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That word offer, as I studied this, I am told is a technical term that was used to describe the bringing and presenting of an animal for sacrifice on the altar. To offer means to present once and for all. Now, as we all know, in the Old Testament, worship included sacrifice. A choice live animal was brought to the priest, and the owner would lay hands on the beast to symbolically say, "This animal takes my place." The animal was then killed, and the blood was sprinkled upon the altar. So how do you think the Jews of Paul's day took this when he's talking about a living sacrifice? This must have been a novel and perhaps confusing idea to them. Yeah, maybe they could relate that to some degree to the case of Abraham with Isaac upon the altar. But for them, to offer a sacrifice meant that it was killed. And once the sacrifice was offered to God, you couldn't take any part of it back. So when God calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, he's encouraging that we give every part of our bodies as a living sacrifice. Not like Dave Clark Five would say, bits and pieces. I got that in because I read an article about him yesterday. That's all I got on. See, God doesn't want part of our eyes. He doesn't want our minds. And yet our eyes are looking at things shouldn't be looking at. He doesn't want our minds and our eyes, but our tongues don't honor him in our speech. And so you could work your way down the whole body to the feet. He's looking and seeking for complete devotion of our bodies to him. As someone once said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. God's not interested in beasts today. He's looking for bodies that will honor and be sold out for him completely. We're a living sacrifice, not a dead offering. Paul continues by saying that our life offering is to be holy and pleasing to him. You know, sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament were without blemish or defect. Surely then that's what God is saying to us, that we are to offer to him our best, living lives that please him. Ezekiel 20, God says that he requires the first fruits and the choicest of our contributions. He doesn't want leftovers. That our attitudes, our decisions, our actions would bring glory to him. Again, it's talking of living kingdom life, kingdom culture. So what does a living sacrifice look like practically? Well, I'm sure Trevor will tell us all about that next week in verse 2. That's the trouble when you get given one verse. You suddenly find you're in verse 2 when I thought, oh, I shouldn't be here. So I put a big full stop there, Trevor. Okay. So, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. This is not any revelation. You've heard it said many times here before. Worship is not what we just do here on a Sunday. Just to say, you were great this morning, guys. Where are you? You've scattered. I know it's a bit of a struggle getting here, but when you got here, it was great. So I want to thank you for that. But true worship is about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, living lives that are holy and pleasing to Him. So, spiritual acts of worship. Well, Louis Gigolo, do you remember him? He's the guy that leads Passion, the movement. And we watched the Indescribable DVD a couple of years ago. Okay, I must have watched that on my own. Oh, yeah, we didn't know that. He's the guy that speaks on it. He says this. He says, worship is our response to what we value most. If we value God's mercy, we'll be motivated to give Him our very best. He then writes this. He says, so how do you know where and what you worship? It's easy. You simply follow the trail of your time, your affection, your energy, your money, and your loyalty. At the end of the trail, you'll find a throne. And whatever or whomever is on that throne is what's of highest value to you. On that throne is what you worship. So I want you to close your eyes. Where does the trail of your time take you? When you come to that throne, who's upon that throne? What's upon that throne? Is there that many things upon that throne that there's not even any room for Jesus to be sitting? Where does the trail of your time take you? Father, will you speak what is true to us? I ask in Jesus' name. Okay, you can open your eyes. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Yeah. Have you heard the story about the chicken and the pig? No, I'm going to tell you the story of the chicken and the pig. The chicken and the pig were walking down the road together, and they came across a sign that says, breakfast to benefit the poor. So the chicken says to the pig, we should donate to this worthy cause. And the pig grunts his approval. The chicken says, how about if I give an egg and you provide the bacon? The pig thinks about this for a second. He says, not so fast. For you, that would be a contribution. For me, that would be total commitment. And you know, sometimes that's like our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We make a contribution, but we resist giving total commitment. And I was gonna word this in such a way that I thought, yeah, that'd be okay. And then I thought, no, that's wrong. We should be totally committed to everything that God has and does with us, because that is what is acceptable and pleasing to Him. So the question is not, did I like the music this morning? Oh no, they played that song again. The question is not, did this service please me this morning? The real question is this. Is my worship both here and out there pleasing and acceptable to my Heavenly Father? See, our purpose is always to please God, not ourselves. Our purpose is to live a lifestyle of service worship. And the problem is we get so accustomed, and perhaps it's just the way it's over, but we always feel that worship is just what we do in here on a Sunday. We come to this worship service. That's not even a phrase that's in the Bible. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find that we're commanded to go to worship. Worship is a lifestyle. And yet many associate worship even just down to the 20 minutes or so that we do the singing on a Sunday. So I want to try and demonstrate how inadequate that is if we just think, I'm going to burst into song here now because it's anointed this area. Yeah. It is anointed, yeah. How inadequate that thinking is, just thinking that worship is just what we do here for 20 minutes or so on a Sunday. So I would like two volunteers. I'm going to say on the microphone for those that are listening, no member was hurt in the demonstration of this. So don't all rush. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Bob. So I'd like you guys to come this end. If you would, I'd like you to face the front. And we're going to sing Barbara. Is that Barbara? No, we're not. I want you to stand there. All right. Bob, you're a Sunday. Okay, so you hold that there. Dave, you come with me. I'm going to hold your hand. We're going to go down here. Do you know there's
a freezing.
I know. Don't say that. My wife will leave. Want more heaters on. There's 168 hours in a week. Did you know that? Yeah. Right. So Dave is the other end of this 168 hours. So I'm going back a week, okay?
Okay. See you.
In that week, I'll stick that on the bottom there. We meet for 2 hours. That's 168 hours down there is when we're next going to meet. Now, do you think God wants more than just this 2 hours? Yeah, okay. I'm going to put this another way now. There are 1,080 minutes in a week. Now, if we are just meeting for 120 minutes... out of that 1,080 minutes. Do you think God wants more than that? Yeah. Okay. Now, within that 120 minutes, say we did 20 minutes worship. Out of 1,080 minutes. No. I haven't done this because my maths is 2 and 2 are 5. But if we said 20 minutes, that's 2/10, that's 1%. So that means that in that whole week, if you divided that out, that's worshipping 2 minutes every 1,000 minutes. I don't know how they worked that out. I just read what they put. To every 100, thank you, Eric. So for every 100 minutes, which is an hour and a half and just a bit more, 2 minutes. Do you think God wants more than that?
Yes.
It's sobering. But here's the challenge. What are you doing with the time in between? What are we doing with the time in between? Do we live this life of worship in every single aspect? Whatever comes along, good, bad, indifferent, are we living a life of worship? And there's something else. Do you see how special that 120 minutes becomes? When we gather, surely then, if we have that opportunity to gather for 120 minutes out of 1,080 in a week, surely we should give the best of the best to our Father as we come together as family. Thanks, guys. You can keep them. I'll turn them back, actually. Thank you.
So, I need another Sunday.
It's the challenge to us when we come and gather together. What is it God wants to use you for? Surely we should bring our first choice, first fruits And what are we then doing with our time between now and next Sunday? Louis again says this: most of my life, I thought that you went to church to worship. But now I see that the better approach is to go worshipping to church. See, while our time is extremely important together here, that 120 minutes or so, I actually sense, and I'm not contradicting myself, I actually sense God is more concerned about what we do outside of this service. He's more concerned with how we worship outside of these four walls. Yeah, we should gather to worship on a Sunday. That's important. I think that highlights that, how important that is, to come and give the glory to Him as a family on mission together. But when we leave here, we should scatter. And we should worship Him wherever He places us and takes us. We should be living lives that are expressing Him and expressing ourselves through Him in what God has made us to be and called us to be. See, when people see us, do they see Jesus? Do they come into a demonstration of what Jesus is like? Do they meet the Jesus that loves them, that forgives them, that died for them? Worshipping God is a way of life. We're not designed to operate on a weekly worship cycle. We're designed, we're created to run on a 24/7 cycle. It's about worship lifestyle. See, God doesn't want us to lie on an altar as a dead sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice. So where we go, we bring the life of Jesus, surely. And in that, people are drawn to Jesus by what they see, what they hear, what they experience being around you and me. John Piper says that we will never praise Jesus until we prize Him. And we'll only prize Him by giving Him all of our life. Not because we have to, not because of religious law, because this is what the Bible says, but because we want to, because of our deep, deep relationship with our Heavenly Father. Remember what John Calvin said that I read at the beginning. We will never worship with a sincere heart or serve God with unbridled zeal until we properly understand how much we are indebted to God's mercy. Yeah. So that's all I want to say, because I want the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do. So can we have the band up, please, guys? Okay. Let's just pray. Yeah, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will bring afresh again the Father's mercy. What you have showered on us, Holy Spirit. What you have done for us. What you have given to us, what we did not deserve, but you freely gave. Father, I pray that we will know that forgiveness from a deep, deep place within our hearts. That, Lord, that it will enable us to live lives that honour and demonstrate who you are, Lord. Father, may we choose to live lives that are a living sacrifice to you. That we offer our bodies as living sacrifices to you. That who we are, what we say, what we do, will be pleasing to you, Father. will be an aroma. Lord, and may our lives be lives that are led and lived in worship of you. Lord, it's more than just on a Sunday. It's life, Father. Help us, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Move amongst us. And we're going to sing My Heart Is Yours. I've asked John and the guys to do this. And I want you to sing it as a prayer. But I also want to challenge you, where does the trail of your time lead you to? Where does it take you? Who's on the throne when you get there? What's on the throne when you get there? If it's not Jesus, then can I encourage you as you sing this to give that which is not of him to him, so that he becomes the very center of all that we do and say. You know, the enemy would say to us, you know, you mustn't do that because it binds you, it's law, it holds you in. And actually, that's a lie. When Jesus is center, when he is upon the throne of our lives, it brings freedom that no other freedom can bring. So, Lord, I pray, speak what is true, Father. Speak what is true to our hearts in Jesus' name.